Titus chapter 2. In the book of Titus, again, chapter 2, almost done with the book. Didn't take us very long. But it's so good. It is so good, and yet it's so simple. It's simplistic in that it's not complicated, it's not super deep. It's just, here it is, and this is how you need to think, and these are the relationships you need to have. And as we looked at, the whole reason that Paul left Titus in Crete was the idea of to restore upon. He was to make straight, fix the things that were lacking there, and he was to set in order these to a city elders. And he gave that description, and they needed to be sound in the faith, sound in the Word of God, in the teaching. And we saw that in chapter 1. And he talked about how the people that are teaching errors, they're so detrimental. They're turning upside down whole houses. And we need to be able to speak and tell them the truth. And so it's not just Titus, but others as well. And as we were looking at this, no doubt it's for Titus, no doubt it's for pastors, but it's for all of us. We're all to be this, to become mature so that we can help mature others. He says, the Cretans, they are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And he says, you need to rebuke them sharply, cutting away from, literally. So he needs to tell them the truth very clearly. And in chapter 2, he says, you need to speak the things which are fitting to the sound teaching, the sound doctrine. And he talked about how the aged men should be, and the aged women, and the young women, and the young men. And in all of this, you think, you might be tempted to think, well, it's talking about these people. Really, it's talking about how Titus is supposed to help these people. And you can see that through the whole book. In verse 7, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. But you can see over and over again how we're to be sound, healthy, whole, in the faith, in the teaching, and in what we communicate, what we believe. The aged men are to be sound in faith, in charity, in patience, or love, and that remaining under there, that patience. So there's the soundness that we must have. And Titus, you must have this soundness. But not just Titus, again, all of us. We're going to look here, beginning in verse 7, talking about these personal disciplines, if you will. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So he's helped instruct these people in all things, showing a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, he's literally, it's about each thing. This is encompassing everything. Holding beside yourself a representation. Okay, this same word is used for in samples or examples. It's also used for the nail prints in Jesus' hand. Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see, if I touch the print of the nails. And so what are nail prints? They're a representation that a nail had been there. Okay, it's a mark, but it's that representation idea. And so you and I, but he says here, you need to hold beside yourself a representation of good works. Now, it's kind of amazing. We're going through 1 Peter. He's talking about a lot of the same, it's the same thought processes, maybe applied in little different ways, maybe a few different words, but it's the same ideas here. And this is critical. We have to have a good testimony, especially if we're going to help others or if we're going to speak on God's behalf. We are to hold beside ourselves a representation of good. This is there are two different words that he uses for good, and this one, they're both general, so it's hard to distinguish them, but it's something that's pleasing, something that's beautiful. a representation of these good works. And obviously it's good as God defines good. So he says, in everything, you're going to help these people be what they ought to be. You've got to, in everything, hold beside yourself this representation of good works. And then he says this, in the teaching or in doctrine. In doctrine, or literally in the teaching. And by the way, there are many ways in which we're to manifest good works. But here, he's particularly addressing instructing other people. By the way, we're all to be instructing other people. Every one of us, right? It's not just for the, I don't know, the pastor or a missionary or somebody who's in full-time Christian service, which every Christian is in full-time Christian service. Just that's, it's kind of a crazy idea to think that not all Christians are. I know what people mean by that, but we're all to be full-time Christians serving the Lord. But we're to be instructing others. We are to represent the Lord and to show others who the Lord is, especially the lost, but even brothers and sisters too. And so this is a job for you. I hope to emphasize that. I hope you get it. This isn't just for the preachers. Sometimes we think of it as a pastoral epistle. Okay, yes, sure. But it applies to you too. And it's a job for us not to instruct them simply in what you think or what I think, but in what God actually said, what he says. So in the teaching, it needs to be, he uses the word here in verse 7, showing uncorruptness, uncorrupt, which this is a compound. It's literally non-corrupt through. It's free from corruption. And perhaps this word has the idea of each part being non-corrupt because it's going through. It's not the usual. They don't usually have that through part on that word. And we're going to find that same word used again without it. But through. So it's not corrupt through. And I believe it's the idea of all that. It's together is incorrupt. Free from corruption. We, all of us together, especially myself, because I speak often. I come up here four times here. I speak at the nursing home. Brother Al speaks at the nursing home. I speak here at Fridays. I speak a lot about what God says. So especially me. But all of us, we have to, we must be, when we are teaching, what we present, it must be non-corrupt through. When I start putting myself into it, then it starts to become corrupt. Purity is better than quantity. That's important to remember. Purity is better than quantity. Sometimes we like to give our thoughts on a wide range of things. Let me tell you what I think about this, and what I think about this, and this, and this. But better than that is solid truth that's not tainted with corruption, though it may be, maybe it's not what we think is profound, maybe it's not deep, but it's what God actually said. That is valuable. Even if Joe doesn't think it, you're telling him this is what God says, and they don't respect you for it. They say, yeah, I know that. But even still, you're speaking what God said, not giving people these great ideas that make them feel something. It may not feel profound or deep or large in quantity. I didn't give you a whole big thing to say. But the question is it accurate to who God is? So important. That's what he's really emphasizing here in Titus. Is it accurate? Is it sound? Is it corrupt through? It can't be, Titus. You're instructing people, and we've got to, it's so important. He uses that, the next word here is the idea, gravity. It's also translated grave up above. It's the idea of worthy of respect, honorable. What we say must be worthy of respect. Shouldn't be vulgar or shameful in any way when we talk to other people. And then he uses the similar word that we just saw before, non-corrupt or incorruptible. Perhaps now referencing not just all of it, like this, all of it going through, but now just taking it as a whole, perhaps, incorruptible. By the way, when we go through these, if anyone's interested in how I come to these conclusions in these word studies, I'd be more than happy to show you. The authority is in the scriptures, and we want to. I want to show you. I'd love to show you if you're interested. Well, how do you come to that word? And there are ways, and I want to be able to show that because I don't want you to just take my word for it. We try and do that on Fridays, where I don't want to just. I want you to see it, look at it, and see it. That's why we say this. But then he says this. He says this in verse 8. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's the word for speech comes from logos, to say or to express something. And so it's this sound expression, and he says, which he says that is cannot be condemned. And that's one word. And we looked at this Friday, where it's non-knowledged down is what is literally what it is. Non-knowledged down. So it's sound or healthy expression. What this individual says must be good. It must be sound to the Word of God. Because we've heard preaching that where he says some good things, right? He says some good things. But the whole message, the question is the whole message, is the point, is what is being presented, is that the mind of the Lord? Or is it he just said some good things here? And, oh, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. It's the whole thing. Is it sound, the whole thing? Now, I'm looking at it in a message context, and that's important for us because we all probably listen to other messages as well, and so we need to take that into account. But when we speak, is it, I'm saying good things here or there, but is the whole thing sound to the teaching of God? It's more than just this is something that God says, but this is the doctrine of God, if you know what I mean. It's not just God is a Trinity. That's sure, that's important. But the way we're supposed to think, like we're going through 1 Peter, he outlines this is how you should be thinking. This is the teaching is not just that we have a hope, but all of the things here. I hope that makes sense to you. But this is what each of us needs. We need sound expression, non-knowledged down or condemned. Others should not be able to knowledge down what we say. Because of what we said was not accurate. I say something to you, and someone says, oh, yeah? But what about this? And you're like, oh, well, knowledge down because you didn't know the facts, because you weren't teaching it soundly. So we got to be in a position where if we're going to do that, we can't be knowledge down, condemned in that way. Titus, that's why it's not anybody wants to just get up and speak, just come on up and speak, and it's a light thing. This is a serious thing to present who God is. We want to be accurate. We need to be accurate. And we need to be careful because we're representing the Lord, and we don't want people to, oh, yeah, well, what about this? And then, oh, everything crumbles all of a sudden. Others shouldn't find error in what we say, to knowledge down the expression. There's a difference between I don't know everything and saying things that are wrong, right? There's a big difference. We don't have to know everything, maybe, but we shouldn't be saying things that are wrong. The purpose is that, here he says, here's the purpose, why you need this, all of these things here. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So it's the one out of, literally, he's in opposition. He might be literally turned in. Turned in. No one thing having concerning you to express vileness. So he's not going to have anything evil to say of you. The reason we have to be so careful in our instruction, partly, is so that those who oppose what we say And those, again, as he in this context, are so destructive to people by false teaching. See, there are people out there, and they're so opposed that they're destroying people. And we stand up to be able to help them. We've got to be careful. We've got to be so careful so that those we oppose, they might be turned in by what we say. They will not be able to gain a foothold in what you say, because what you said is pure, is truth. They won't have one thing concerning you to express vile. They may disagree strongly. They may not accept what you say, but they will not be able to gain, again, that foothold on what you say as error. And also, the greater the influence we seek to have, we should expect greater opposition. That, you know, sometimes we want to be bigger, and I do want to be bigger, but you also think with bigger, you know, when you have more responsibility, are we ready? Are we strong enough to be able to help other people? And if we are, I believe the Lord will bring them our way. But if we seek to have a greater influence, greater will be the opposition. And so definitely sound and expression. We need to be able to say it right. Have to be so careful. I hope that makes sense here. And he continues on. He's going to, in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So servants. See, he's telling him how he needs to instruct these people, how they ought to behave, what God's design is. And for servants, he says, be obedient. Literally, servants to their own masters, these despots, they are to exhort. To arrange themselves under, be obedient, that's the same word, to arrange themselves under, in all things, well-pleasing to exist. Again, we as believers are to arrange ourselves under the authority structures we talked about even this morning. And on top of that, not just arrange ourselves under, but be well-pleasing. We often take the servant-master relationship in modern America to be employees and employer. And it does apply. Maybe it's not a one-for-one. But Christians ought to be the best employees. They ought to be the best employees. Maybe they're not the most skilled. Maybe other people can do it better. But if you want somebody on your team, you want a Christian on your team. That ought to be me, and it ought to be you. Now, most of us, we don't work for somebody else. But, some of you do, but even if you don't, this is all valuable. Why? Because we want to help other people. We're going to talk to other people who are servants or employers, and we need to show them what the Lord says about that. You need to know the truth so you can help other people know the truth. He says here that they are, not answering again. This is to express, and it has against, not expressing against. To talk back or to talk about, even against someone else is the idea, literally. This one, this can be difficult. If you've been an employee for very long, there's always something, and it doesn't help because you get around everybody else, and there's always that culture there, it seems like. All right, let's get together and talk about the boss. Oh, we don't like what he's doing. Oh, yeah, he's not showing up. He's not doing this. He's not doing whatever it is. Not good. But this one can be difficult, especially when people don't like what the boss says or does or who he is. Murmuring seems to go hand in hand with the workplace environment. Hopefully, I mean, in my experience, maybe not in yours, which would be great. But murmuring shouldn't come from your lips or my lips. It should not come from our lips. If there are issues, they can be talked about to the right individuals. But to murmur, to speak against, that's not godly. So easy. So easy. We got to be careful. I've failed in this. We got to be careful not to start murmuring, speaking against, expressing against. Then the next word here, we have Sound speech, let's see, verse 9, verse 10, there it is, not poor lorning. Literally, this is not separating for yourself. And what it means, the idea of separating, it's separating something else for yourself. It's to poor lorn, and we use that word all the time. No, we don't, but it means to steal or to embezzle something. He says, don't do that. Don't steal or embezzle. He gives the opposite here, but he says this. But showing all good fidelity. That is, showing in themselves all good. This is a different word for good. This idea of admirableness. All good firmness. Showing themselves all good faithfulness. So instead of don't separate for yourself. Don't steal. Don't purloin. But you need to show in yourself all good faithfulness, this firmness. We ought to be trustworthy. Someone in whom others know I'm honest. That's the character of a believer. Okay, we know that. So now it is when we are in a place to maybe help other believers, they need to know that. We need to make sure they know that. We need to instruct them in that. To show them what the Lord says about that. And so, what's the purpose, though? You have to love it because he tells us these are the things it should be, but he also says this is why. And I like the whys. The whys are really nice. He says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So it's that the teaching of the Savior of us, God, they might adorn in all things. Wow. So servants are to behave this way so they might adorn the teaching of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. What goes on at work is a big deal. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your benefits. It's bigger than your position. We are even as servants or employees, we're able to adorn the teaching of God, or we're able to give them occasion to blaspheme God. So some people say, well, work is just work. Work is an opportunity for us to show the Lord to other people, to fulfill the great purpose in which He created us. Even if work is something that we don't like this job or whatever. If God has put us in this place, God can use it. We can fulfill His purpose in our life by showing other people, by being the best employee in character, to show people, to adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God. People will know, oh, he's a Christian. We can trust him. He's a Christian. We don't use this kind of language around him. He's a Christian, and so he wouldn't do this or he would do this. You've been in those situations, I'm sure. I've been in there too, where you're in a secular environment, but people, they trust you more because you've shown a pattern, and they say, oh, well, yeah, he goes to church. We don't hang around him kind of thing. Now, whether or not you are a servant, an employee, or whatever, this is important to know because you and I will be helping others that are servants or employees. And we need to show them God's design for them. But also, this shows us the mind of the Lord generally even. It helps us shape our own thinking on why we are to do what we are to do. In verses 11 through 14, he gives some general foundational principles. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he says, for the grace of God. Grace is God's favor, or it's the freely given things of God. That's what grace is. And it's for the freely given things of the God. And what kind of freely given things? What kind of grace? It's the saving grace. It's the grace that saves, that preserves. It was shown upon to all men, all humans. The freely given things of the God, what kind of things? The preserving things, was shown upon to all humans. Everyone has had the grace of God, the grace that saves. Everyone has it accessible to them. It's been given. It's already been revealed. Christ came. He was the grace. It's offered and it's available. Not everyone has received the freely given things of God, but it has appeared to all men. And the interesting thing is, it is teaching us something. This is an interesting word, because this word teaching is not the regular word for teaching. This is the word that comes from paida, which is for a little child. Okay? And so it's as you would teach a little child. So it is teaching, but it's like training a child. It's very interesting. Training us. So the grace of God is training us. And this word is not the regular word for teach, we said. The freely given things of God has appeared, but also it is training us, like children must be trained. By the way, have you seen that in your own life? I've seen more and more, just because I have children, I start to see how children are, and then I see, I'm the same way, and sometimes I act the same way. I act like I know things that I don't know, or I've come to places that I'm not come to, just like kids do. And I see how the Lord does that. He kind of, like children, he's training us. Sometimes we feel like, oh, but why? I want to do this. And the Lord trains us. And when you start to see that, it helps you, it helps me to be able to get into line of what he's trying to do. Okay, I'm a child, and I need to submit to my father here. But it's training us. And what is it training us? He says this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So having denied yourselves, in that word for denying ungodliness, and it's really not technically ungodliness in the Greek, it's the idea of reverence or worshipfulness, piety, non-reverent. Having denied yourself the non-reverent and the literally pertaining to the world, desires upon, the fleshly desires, this worldly desires. So we must deny those things that are not reverent to God, those things that are pertaining, these desires pertaining to the world. In fact, the way he says this, it assumes we have already done that. He says, having denied it, having already denied these things, then he gives us, we might live. And this is what God's grace is training us, that we might live, not to live all reverently and according to this world. That's not what the grace is teaching us. There are false teachers saying that. They won't use those words, but they say that, oh, we have grace, so there's liberty. So we can live all reverently and according to this world. And he says the grace is not teaching that. It's teaching the opposite. Having denied that, they don't know the grace of God. And those who are teaching it are liars. We ought to say that, because they are. They're liars. So we have to deny these things. He says, then he uses that word sophronos that we've looked at before, the idea of that clear-thoughtedness. He says, this clear-thoughtedly and justly and reverently, we might live in the now existing age, literally saying. We might live godly, this clear-thoughtedly, justly, and reverently. That's what this grace is training us to do. God's grace, God's freely given things that he's given to us, is training us to do this. And if for some reason we think we're following the Lord and we're not going in that direction, you're not following the Lord, because that's not what he's teaching. That's not what he's training us. Now, this isn't that one day we should live this way. Maybe in the future I will live clear-thoughtedly, justly, reverently. The words here he uses, soberly, righteously, and godly. Maybe one day. No, he doesn't present it that way. It says we need to be doing it now. Do it now. In this present age, right now. And he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow! He puts it back in perspective, just like Peter did. Because, see, here he tells us how we ought to behave and the reason, and he points it back. Don't forget, We're doing all of this looking for the blessed hope. So he puts it all in perspective. This is Paul writing. Paul and Peter, they were two different guys, right? They didn't get along sometimes, right? But they're saying the same thing. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Of course it is. So he says, looking for, literally, while taking towards for yourself the blessed expectation, that hope, the hope, that which is beyond this age. And literally here, he's going to say, and the showing upon of the weightiness, that glory, the weightiness of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he talks about him. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he gave himself. Why? In behalf of us. For what reason? That he might redeem for himself us from each, literally, from each non-law. He uses that word namas, each non-law. He's redeeming us from all of the breakings of the law. And he might cleanse to himself, literally, a people possessed around his possession, and zealot of good works. So zealous of good works. Again, you might just read over these things, but these show the mind of the Lord, why he did what he did, what his intention and purpose is. You think, wow, doesn't this put things in perspective? This is how we are to think. Peter helps us, Titus is helping us, and honestly, you open up the scriptures anywhere, it helps you think the right way, of course. In verse 15, we'll just end with this here. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These things, these are all imperatives. Speak and exhort. Again, that's the paraklesis, to call beside and to exhort, maybe, yeah, or to comfort, yeah, sure. All of those words, to urge. So speak, call beside, and then he says rebuke or convict, convince. And he says how you should do it. Here he says with all authority. Literally, it's the word for command. That's usually translated command. It's the arranged upon thing, with all arranged upon thing. And so with all command, with all authority, you can see that idea. It doesn't use a regular word for authority there, though. It's more with this. You do it in a with a command, this arranged upon thing. You speak in that way, arranging this upon them, saying, this is the way you need to behave. This is how I must speak. And I hope you don't take don't get your feelings hurt. We're commanded to say, this is how it is, and either you are going to obey God or not. And this is how you've need to present it to other people. This is how it is. We can be loving and kind, but we still got to say, this is how it is. And either you obey God or you don't. There's no other options. We have to do it, range it upon them, saying, this is it. There's no other options. And then this last phrase is interesting. Literally, not one must think around of you. To think around somebody. The root idea of that, sophronis, but perhaps the idea of to disregard somebody. So, you know, I'm thinking about this person and they're talking, but I'm thinking around them. I'm kind of disregarding them. I'm just kind of, okay, they say this, but I'm thinking around you. He says, they must not do that. They must be confronted with the truth. They must be. You need to say these things. Don't let them disregard you because you're not sound in what you say. Don't let them disregard you because in all things you're not showing yourself a pattern of good works. Don't allow these opportunities. If you and I, or we're going to become mature, and if you and I are going to help others, we've got to up our game, if you will. We've got to fix the chinks in the armor. We've got to be ready. It's kind of like, you know, let me just end with this. So this is a charge. It's laid upon Titus, yes. But truly, it's not just for him. It's for all of us. In some manner, to some degree, all of this is for us. But even more, it's how we are to think about these things. Sometimes, oftentimes, we read things for ourselves. But we also need to know these things for others as well. It's how we're to think about these things. And the Lord help us to implement this, because it's His design for every one of us. His design. And again, and then I'll bring it like He tells Titus, this is it. This is it. Either we're going to do it or we're not. Either we're going to obey God or we're going to rebel against God. And each one of us has to make that choice. Each one of us will make that choice. And so we need to contemplate that. Any questions or thoughts about any of this? I know we kind of went through kind of fast. I like to point out a literal translation, because the authority is not in any translation. It's in the language God actually gave us. And to get a more literal translation gives you more of the thought process in that word. But I also don't like you to just take my word for it either, because that's not healthy for you to take anybody's word. And I'd like to be able to show you. And maybe in time we can do some more things like that. But I will say there's reason why, and it can be pointed out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for this opportunity to study Your word, and thank You for the opportunity for me to present it. And I pray that You'd help us in these things. Meditate on these things and to apply them to our heart. We pray this in Christ's name, for His sake and His glory, and that others may see Him and know Him through us. We pray. Amen.